Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather in your name to spend some time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to gather to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Lord that you have given in your grace and your mercy towards us, and you've shown your love towards us, and bringing us together as your children to worship and glorify your name. We pray, Lord, now that as we hear your word, that we'll be edified by it, that we will grow, and that we'll put it into practice. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, this morning I'm going to be jumping around quite a bit. I'm going to be doing a bit more of a topical message than an expository one. But just as a verse to springboard from, to jump from, you don't have to turn there, but because it's a very short, very simple verse. It is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. It's a very short verse. It only has three words. I think it's like the second shortest verse in the Bible. I'm not sure if there's any others which are only three words. But it reads very simply, pray without ceasing. Three simple words, very simple sentence, but it's probably one of the hardest commandments in the Bible for us to follow. And the reason why I say that is because I think in many ways, praying is something that's foreign to us. If you think about it, we're praying to a God we cannot see, to trust Him with our lives, to do things for us, and we have no way of knowing whether His answer is yes or no or not. And we're trusting Him. It's something out of our comfort zone. We're surrendering ourselves and our wills to Him completely. As I said, I want to use this as a springboard, as a starting point, but I also want to turn it into a challenge. 11 weeks ago today, we had our last classes before the lockdown. And we were thinking it's only going to be 5 or 6 weeks, and then we'll be back at class, but it turned out to be 10 weeks of being away from one another. Now, some of you are able to maybe complete some of your modules and study through your work. Some of you may be able to participate in online discussions through WhatsApp or Zoom or whatever lecturers are doing. But maybe some of you are possibly homeschooling your children. Maybe you decided to use this time to do some home renovation or home decorating. Maybe you're spending more time with your family trying to build or strengthen your relationships. But for many of you, these last 11 weeks probably were not easy. Maybe you put stress on your studies. Maybe you put stress on your relationships. Maybe you even put some stress on you physically and in your spiritual health. So in light of that, answer this question and answer it honestly. And I don't want you to put your hands up. I don't want you to give me an answer, but I want you to answer the question honestly for yourself. In light of everything that you've experienced in these last 11 weeks, in these last 11 weeks, did you pray without ceasing? Did you spend every possible moment with an attitude of prayer, calling out to God as often as you can? Did you spend more time with your family praying with and for them? Did you pray for your pastors? Did you pray for your congregations? Did you pray for your fellow students? Did you pray for us as faculty and staff? If you did, great. And I trust that they were edifying times for you. But I would guess that for majority of you, if not all of you, that length of time praying got shorter as the lockdown got longer. Maybe the first 3 weeks weren't too bad. You had a deadline, knowing that the lockdown's going to end in 3 weeks and I can commit myself to prayer for 3 weeks. But come week 4, week 5, week 8, week 10, I can imagine that for some of you, those times weren't as good as your prayer life. Maybe you began to run out of things to pray for. At the beginning of the lockdown, the prayer items were obvious. We're facing a pandemic. Lord, bring about healing. Lord, end this pandemic before it gets too serious. Lord, protect my family. Protect my loved ones. We're asking God to help you while you homeschool your children, or to give you patience to put up with your nagging wife or your lazy husband. Being separated from your family, friends, and church family, they would have come to your mind pretty quickly, and you would have prayed for them. But come week 7 or 8, after praying the same things for the same people for over 50 days, seeing very few positive answers to your prayers, maybe you started to become disheartened. And instead of praying without ceasing, you began to cease with your praying, becoming lazy, and maybe relying on others to pray for you, simply because you ran out of words. So this morning I want to spend some time looking at selected passages, and I want to give you 6 petitions or 6 prayer requests to help you enrich your prayer life. And I'm only doing 6, there's many more that we could include, but I just want to focus on 6 this morning. And as I say, I'm going to be jumping around the Bible a bit, so you may want to turn there. Being Bible college students, you should be at those passages before I even read them. But if you just take notes and read them later, I'm going to jump around to 6 or 7 different passages. The first petition is hinted at in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. In this chapter, we have the disciples complaining to the apostles about the elderly being neglected with the distribution of food. And the apostles respond by instructing the disciples to install deacons, who it would be their responsibility to care for those widows and orphans, while they, as the apostles, dedicate themselves or devoted themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now that word devotion implies desire and commitment. It's an attitude that one has. It's not merely something one does. Now think of it this way, as a newly married couple. And this couple, they are devoted to one another. It's not just something they do, it's who they are in their relationship. They always want to be with each other. They always want to be doing things together. Not because they're forced to, but because they desire to. They've committed themselves consciously to that relationship. So the first petition is this. Ask God to give you a desire to pray. That it becomes something that you want to do. That you cannot go a day without praying. That at night, before you put your head on the pillow, you say, "Oh, I forgot to pray today." Lord willing, it'll never get to that point. But I'm sure you know people like this as well. That whenever you visit them, or maybe even just phone them, they won't let you leave or hang up that phone without first praying with or for you. When there's a prayer meeting at church, they're always there. They may even be the first one there. Their praying for them is like breathing. They have a desire for prayer. As a pastor or a minister of the gospel, that also ought to be true of you. You should become known as a person of prayer. That on that day that you leave this earth, at your funeral, the first thing people remember about you is saying, "He was a man of prayer." So when you experience those seasons of spiritual boredom, or when your heart seems heavy, when your mind filled with struggles, when you feel like, "I just can't pray," those times when you're experiencing what's been described as a dark night of the soul, or how David described it as though he was in a dry and weary land, when prayer feels like it's something that is awkward or uncomfortable, that's when you need to call upon God and say, "Lord, please give me a desire to pray. Don't just teach me how to pray or what to pray, but Lord, give me that desire to pray." Remember too that Jesus was a man. He walked this earth. He lived life on this earth. And he understands your struggles. He understands what it's like to try to get away from people to pray. He understands what it's like to be in human relationships. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he is able to sympathize with us in those circumstances. But more than that, because he is also God, he knows your heart better than you do. He knows what you need. And so he knows how to stir up your heart, to stir up your mind, to give you that desire to pray. So first, pray for God to give you that desire. The second petition can be found in Psalm 139. In verses 23 and 24 we read, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." To paraphrase, David is asking God to show him his sinful condition, to show him the true nature of his heart, and to help him to repent. Apart from a lack of desire, very often one of the things that's keeping us away from praying is sin. So here in our second petition, you're to pray for the Lord to reveal any sin that is in your heart and sin that is keeping you from prayer. I remember an illustration when I was at Bible college. I was dealing with Moses, and when he was approaching the burning bush, the Lord said to him to take off your sandals, for the ground on which you are standing is holy ground. Moses' sandals, in a way, was representing the sin in his life. And so he had to remove that. He had to take that away so that there was nothing getting in the way in his relationship between him and God. But think of it this way. When you buy shoes, you want them to be comfortable, right? You don't want to wear shoes that are going to give you blisters every single day. You don't want to wear shoes that you can barely stand in. You want something that's comfortable, that's allowing you to walk and to go wherever you are. In a way, you want your shoes to almost feel as though they're not there. That you're not really conscious of them being on your feet. Well, that's exactly what sin is like. You become comfortable with it. It's attached to you. You walk around in sin and you don't even think about it. And then like Moses, you try to approach God with those sandal sins still attached. Sins you're comfortable with and don't want to let go. Often, as Psalm 139 implies, there are sins that you are unaware of. You become so comfortable with them that it's second nature, but it's actually affecting your walk with the Lord. However, you can't walk in obedience to Christ or even have an intimate relationship with Him if you're still carrying around these sandal sins. Ignoring those behaviors and attitudes that are in opposition to His character and His will. But as a believer, you've been set free from sin. You're no longer a slave to it. And although it's still there within your human nature, like it was for Paul in Romans 6, that when he confessed that the things he didn't want to do, he still did, and the things that he did want to do, he didn't do. Even though that's still there, it's part of us, you're not the person you used to be. You're able to break free from your sin. The problem is that it can be difficult for us to see that sin in our lives. That's because our hearts are deceptive. What you need to do is to regularly examine yourself. Pray a prayer like David here in Psalm 139, asking God to reveal your sin to you. Confess it. Seek God's forgiveness. Repent. And then trust that He has dealt with it for you at the cross. When you approach God in prayer, you need to see yourself as you truly are, the way God sees you, as a sinner. But not a sinner who is hopeless and helpless like those in the world who don't know Him, but a sinner who is saved by grace and reconciled to the Holy God through Christ. So pray for the Lord to reveal the sin in your life that you have become comfortable with and so have become blind to. And as He does, confess them and repent. The third petition is similar to the first, but goes a little bit deeper. Not only should you pray for the desire to pray, but you should pray for the desire for God Himself. I'm sure you've heard people say, or maybe it's only in the movies, but I doubt it, but I'm sure you've heard the phrase, "We've fallen out of love with each other." Or, "I don't love him anymore." As though falling in and out of love is like falling out of bed or into a hole. But the reality is, we don't just fall in and out of love. It's a decision that we make. Not in the sense that you wake up one morning and say, I've decided not to love you anymore, honey. But it's a decision where you choose to neglect or abandon your love. Listen to the words of Jesus to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2 verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Note the word abandoned. This implies a choice. A choice where you've decided that something or someone is more important than God. And this happens often in marriage, where one partner abandons the other for something that they think or that they have decided is far more important than their partner. It could be work. It could be sport. It could be other family members. It could be a hobby. It could be, God forbid, somebody having an adulterous relationship with. It could even be your ministry or your studies. A decision is made that those things are more important than your spouse. And you can do exactly the same thing with God. You have a desire to pray, but it must fit within my schedule. Because I don't really desire or love God the way that I should. It's as though God is distant, that He is watching us from a distance, and that the relationship with Him is not as it should be. It's like being married, but never being at home. Never being with your partner. Choosing only to speak with them via Skype or WhatsApp or a cell phone call. But with God, it should never be like that. But at times, I think we have to admit that it can be just exactly like that, can't it? And it's those times that we, without thinking about it, we abandon God and we ignore God. And we don't treat Him the way we should. Asaph expressed it this way in Psalm 73, verse 22. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. We can be like that towards God. So ask God to restore your love for Him. Preach the gospel to yourself. And by that I mean remind yourself of who God is and what He has done for you through the cross. Focus on His character as He's revealed it to us in His Word. As you pray, meditate on a passage of Scripture that reminds you of who He is, and do so for as long as it takes for the truths of that Word to be engraved in your memory and rooted in your heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus until you remember how much He loves you and how insignificant everything else in life is compared to Him. Things that you've been focusing on because you've abandoned your first love. So pray both for the desire to pray, but also the desire for God Himself to whom you are praying. This brings us to the fourth petition. Pray for an obedient heart. Prayer should never be about what I can get from God, like He's some sort of holy vending machine. Nor is it at a time just to moan at Him and nag Him for things. Prayer is not about changing God. It's about changing you. As you reflect on God for the provision petition and for the previous position where you're focusing on God Himself, as you do that, you'll be reminded of things that He's called you to do. You'll be reminded of things that He's called you not to do. Therefore, ask God to give you an obedient heart to do all that He has commanded and to avoid all that He's told you to avoid. Because He is a holy God, and He expects us to be holy like He is holy. Prayer itself is an act of both obedience, but also out of gratitude. And not just obedience that it's just a sake of duty, but obedience because you love Him. Because you want to do what He's called you to do. You want to express your love to Him in the way He wants you to express it to Him. In John 9, verse 31, the man who was born blind and healed by Jesus, in his testimony a little bit later, he said, we know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshipper of God and does His will, God listens to him. Do you want God to listen to your prayers? Then you need to be obedient. Therefore, you need to ask God to give you an obedient heart. Obedience is not negotiable. So when you don't know what to pray, at least pray for obedience. That God will stir up a desire in your heart to do those things that He has commanded. And as I say, it's out of gratitude. Because consider the words of the writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Before Christ came, man had to approach God through the priests and by sacrificing innocent animals. But now we are free to approach Him directly. That alone should stir up gratitude in your heart. And it's not something to take lightly. Because consider the cost that Christ had to pay to enable us to be able to approach Him with confidence. It cost Him His very life. The least we can do is to obey Him. So therefore, pray for God to give you the desire to obey. The fifth petition is to pray for perseverance. If the current state of affairs has taught us anything, it's that life can be unpredictably tough and that it's easy to want to give up or to be fed up. When we pray the same things day after day with no answer forthcoming, at least not the answer we want, our minds and the world will tell us to give up, to stop praying. The prayers are bouncing back at you off the ceiling. God's not hearing you. But the truth of the matter is that giving up will more than likely prolong the difficulty, turning what would have been maybe a few weeks or a few months into years of dissatisfaction and suffering. Giving up on our prayers is not the answer. Instead, we need to ask God to give us the desire to persevere. Listen to the words of Jesus' half-brother in James 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness has its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Perseverance is one of the things that separates us as believers from those in the world, especially in these difficult times. It's how we're able to overcome the greatest of trials with great joy and with a peace that surpasses all understanding. If you think enduring these last 11 weeks has been tough, imagine what it's like for those who don't know Christ. I like how the Puritans put it. They said you should pray until you pray. That is to pray and then pray some more and then pray some more and don't stop praying. Persevere in your prayers. So this is not just perseverance to endure suffering, but to persevere in your prayers. Lord, give me that perseverance to keep on praying despite everything that's going on around me. It's praying until something happens, even if that something is not necessarily what you think ought to happen. And at the end of the day, as the words of James reminds us, the suffering you experience will build you into a better person, lacking nothing. It's also a test of your faith. For those who endure to the end, as the writers of Hebrews tells us, are those who are truly saved. Those who are not saved will not persevere. So pray for perseverance. Pray that God will give you the strength and patience to make it to the end. This leads to the sixth and final petition for today. Pray for faith. This is directly related to the last. In Mark chapter 9, a father brings his demon-possessed son to Jesus to heal him. Before healing him, Jesus said to the father, "All things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." When we pray, we don't see the answers to our prayers, we can so easily doubt God. We believe, but we still have some degree of unbelief. It's like we want to lay it at the foot of the cross, but then we take it away with us when we walk away. I believe it, Lord, but I have a limit to what I believe. And then that happens, and you pray, doubt starts to creep in. And when that happens, ask God to help you with your faith. Ask Him to strengthen your faith. Ask Him to remove the doubt that's calling a wall to be built between you and Him. And let me give you some encouragement here, and you may have heard me say this before. I can guarantee you that every prayer you have ever prayed has been answered. Don't believe me? Well, think of this. Isn't no also an answer? We tend to think that answered prayer is one where we get a yes. But no is also an answer. If you're a parent, you'll know all about this. Because there are many times that you'll say to your children, no, when they ask for something that is not right for them. And there may also have been times when you've said, not now, later, or when you're older, when we get home. Now God says those same things to us. Sometimes He says no because it's not according to His will. It's not for our good. While other times He says, not yet. Be patient. It will come. But we don't like those two answers, do we? We only want to hear the yes answer. And because we're living in a McDonald's generation, we want the yes answer now. That's why we need to persevere in our prayer. But folks, no and not yet are just as valid answers as yes. As Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, like those times you say no or not yet to your own children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? The way you overcome those times of doubt, not knowing how God will answer, or if He has already answered or not, and you're just not sure that it's a no answer, is to ask Him to help you with your unbelief. Pray for faith. So if you're struggling with your prayer life at the moment, or any time in the future, remember these six simple petitions, and I can guarantee that your prayer life will improve. As I say, there's far more, but these six to help you. Pray for the desire to pray. Pray for God to reveal your sin to you. Pray for a desire for God Himself. Pray for an obedient heart. Pray for perseverance. And lastly, pray for faith. But I want to end with one final word of encouragement, because there may still be times as though it feels as though your prayer life is not right. Or that you've prayed these six petitions and you're still not, there's something still not right in your relationship with God or your prayer time. There may still be times when words fail you and you don't know what to pray for, especially in the midst of a crisis. So know this, you are never praying alone. Even when you're by yourself in your prayer closet, because the Holy Spirit and the Son are interceding for you on your behalf. They are praying with you. Listen to Hebrews 11 verse 25, talking about Jesus in heaven. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He is always praying for you. And then in Romans 8, verses 26 to 27, we read, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So whenever you pray, and when you don't know what or how to pray, rest assured that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are praying with you and for you. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that alone is enough to revive my prayer life. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you've given us a wonderful gift of that of just being able to approach your throne of grace. That we can come before you and pour out our hearts to you. That we can unload our burdens at the foot of the cross. What a privilege we have, Lord. What a privilege that we can bring everything to you and pray. The trials may come, the difficulties, the struggles, the relationship problems, the what we're experiencing now with the lockdown, there are our own personal battles and things that we have. Every single thing, Lord, we can lay at your feet. You have given us such a wonderful gift. Help us, Lord, to pray. Give us, Lord, that desire to pray. Give us, Lord, the desire to know you yourself as we pray to you. Teach us to obey you. Help us, Lord, to deal with that sin in our hearts, that we recognize it, that we confess it, that we repent of it, and that we trust you for the forgiveness that comes. Lord, give us hearts of perseverance, that we will persevere in our prayers, always knocking at your door, trusting you, knowing, Lord, that you will answer. Give us that faith, Lord. Help us, Lord, to recognize that no is still an answer. And as your word tells us, Lord, that you are going to give us those things which are good for us. Those things which are according to your will. And not just things that we can just put in a coin in a vending machine and get what we want. But Lord, that you will give us what we need. Thank you, Lord, for this gift of prayer. I pray, Lord, that we never take advantage of it. But that we will continually come to your feet. Whether we're alone in our prayer closets, whether we're with our families, whether we're with our friends, whether we're in congregations, or here, or any other format or environment that we're in when we pray. I pray, Lord, that we will always remember these things. And I pray, Lord, that we will also remember that we are never praying alone, for you're interceding with and for us. And that even when we pray the wrong things, Lord, you are praying the right things. Teach us, Lord, to trust you, to have faith in you, and to call upon your name. Thank you for this gift of prayer. Amen.